Hey, now last week we started a series for the summer called The Big Ten. And The Big Ten is an overview of the entire Bible where we are talking about the top 10 stories or the top 10 most important stories in the Bible. Last week we began with Adam and Eve. Today we are going to be talking about Noah and the flood. Now in this series, we are also challenging people to read the Bible as well. So in your bulletin and on your message notes, there is a Bible reading plan that will take you from Genesis to Revelation in 61 days. Now last week we had a guest pastor who was here, and he came to me very concerned. He said, "Pastor, do you realize there are gaps in this list?" I'm like, "Yes, this is an overview. This is not every chapter, every verse, but it's an overview of the Bible." Everybody say overview. And so I want to challenge everybody to use this Bible reading plan this summer, because part of what we're doing in this series is reminding people that this is the most important book in all of history. That this is the most important book in your life. And that we need to know this book and love this book, because we live in a culture who more and more doesn't know what this book says. And this book is the source of hope and salvation, because it tells us about Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. So help us out. If you haven't started with the Bible reading plan, start now. Now, part of our idea of championing the Word of God is we are having a contest every week to see who knows the books of the Bible in order. And many people offered their video of them quoting the books of the Bible in order. So thank you for those of you that did that. We are having a contest. If you videotape yourself quoting all the books of the Bible in order without any help, this is on the honor system, then you're going to be entered into a drawing at the end of this series for a great prize. But I decided to go ahead and draw from those folks for our contest here this morning to see if they can put these books of the Bible in order in 60 seconds. So you might as well pick from the people who already know it, right? So Matthew Hickey is our contestant this morning. Come on down, Matthew. Okay, so we're going to give Matthew 60 seconds to put all of these books of the Bible in order. We'll give you a few seconds to look over what you might think is the issue there, Matthew, and get ready to go. Does anybody think Matthew can do this? All right, I just picked up an offering envelope off the platform. That's pretty amazing. Stuff's just falling from heaven. Praise God. Just like we prayed. I'm just kidding. All right, are you ready, Matthew? I need 60 seconds on the clock. You got 60 seconds. Pastor Jeff is the judge. He'll let you know if you did it right or not. Are you ready? Ready, set, go. Help him out, church. Help him. Oh, you got it right off the bat. 50 seconds. Are you sure? Those are the minor prophets, a little tricky. All right. Got 30 seconds. Is he gonna do it? He's close. 20 seconds. Better double check. 15 seconds. 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2. I got the thumbs up from the judge. All right. All right. See me after the service, Matthew in the Hub. We're going to give you a gift card. It's going to be great. All right. So if you want to be part of the contest, upload your videos and memorize the books of the Bible. Now, today we're going to be looking at the story of Noah and the flood. Watch this video as we introduce the message.
Do you believe there's a man named Noah, like in the Bible?
Right now. Well, the Bible Noah? No, I do not believe he existed.
So you don't think he built an ark?
No, I'm very comfortable with my atheism, but I support myths.
You think God sent a flood and drowned the whole world?
No.
You don't?
No.
If he had, would it have been fair to do so?
Oh, no. Why would he do that?
Well, the Bible says because the heart of man was corrupt, his imaginations were continually evil, and there was great wickedness and violence on the earth. Do you think that's justification for wiping out the whole of humanity, except for Noah and his family?
No.
Do you think there was a man named Noah, like in the Bible?
I did for a long time. I don't right now.
I believe there was a man named Noah.
Do you think he built an ark?
I'm pretty sure that that's kind of a story.
Do you think there was a man named Noah, like in the Bible?
There's lots of great stories about it.
Do you believe there was a man named Noah?
I believe at one time there was very likely a man named Noah. Whether or not he was a biblical figure and swallowed by a whale, I find it statistically difficult to believe that nobody's been swallowed by a whale before, so.
It's a lot of animals and a little ark.
I mean, you're looking at over a million species out there. I don't find it possible.
The boat would have to be like the size of the moon.
Was there really a flood that covered the whole earth? Was there a real man named Noah who built an ark to save himself and his family? And let's just be honest, isn't this story really a myth, a legend that many other cultures have their version of, or did it really happen? Well, let me be really clear right off the bat, that at our church, we believe it really happened, that Noah was a real person, and that God did indeed flood the earth. We believe in something called the inerrancy of Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is the and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So we believe that this is no ordinary book, that God breathed on men and led them as they wrote this book. And that's why it's the Ruach, the breath of God, as we read it. Somebody say amen. And so because it's God's book, it's perfect. It is without error. This is what the inerrancy of Scripture means. We believe the Bible is the Word of God written. It is the revelation of the truths of God conveyed by inspiration through His servants to us. As such, it is infallible and without error. There are a lot of people who believe that this book is full of errors. We are not those people. We believe that this book is the final authority for the way we live, for the way things are. Am I in the right place today? That is the inerrancy of Scripture. So that means the story of Noah is true. It really happened just as God's Word said it did. In fact, Jesus referred to Noah in the New Testament as a real person because Jesus said it will be like the days of Noah when it gets close to the Son of Man or Jesus Christ returning to the earth. Now, the story of Noah and the flood does bring up some questions. How did all of the different species of animals fit on the ark? And by the way, there's not even enough water on the face of the earth to cover all the mountains. And so Ray Comfort produced a movie last year called Noah the Movie. You can watch it. It's a 30-minute movie, noahthemovie.com. I would encourage you to watch it sometime today. But in this movie, he gives some answers to some of the questions that cynics have. Watch this.
There's no possible way in which like they were able to fit every species of animals on earth into that boat.
Completely impossible to have two of every species on a boat.
It's impossible. It does seem impossible.
When it comes to Noah and his ark, two relevant questions arise. How many animals did it carry, and how large was the ark? See if you can spot the repetition of a particular word that skeptics dislike. Of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind. Two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. Genesis 6:20. That's right, it's the dreaded word kind, that archaic word that the dictionary defines as
a class or group of individual objects, people, animals, etc., of the same nature or character, or classified together because they have traits in common. It's a despised word because it means that God didn't have to get today's approximately 6.5 million species to fit into the ark. It means Noah needed only one pair for the canine kind, from which would come all the species of dog, from the Chihuahua to the Great Dane, and one pair for the feline kind, from which would come the domesticated cat and the tiger, etc. So now we're talking just thousands of animals, not millions. And because these animals need not have been fully grown, averaging the size of a sheep, it becomes possible. Another consideration is the size of the ark. It wasn't a little rubber ducky bobbing boat portrayed in kids' cartoons. It was a massive three-level ship, the size of 1.5 football fields. Another argument skeptics have against the worldwide flood is that there's not enough water on the earth to cover the highest mountains. They forget that mountains were not the height they are now, and that the earth and the sky store trillions of tons of water. The Bible says that the floodwaters came from both the sky and the earth. All the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. Genesis 7:11.
Now, we could spend the entire service today answering the different questions that skeptics have about Noah and the flood, but that's not what we're going to do here today. But I have listed some sources for you in your message notes for you. If you have questions or people have questions about Noah and the flood, questions similar to what he just addressed, check those out. But today we're going to stay with the obvious because I believe that each of these Bible stories have some incredible, profound principles to speak to us in 2015. And so I want to share with you three simple principles from the story of Noah and the flood that I think you will find to be extremely relevant to the day and age in which you and I live. All right? Are you ready to write these down? Here's the first principle from the story of Noah and the flood, and that is this. You can live a holy life in a wicked world. From Noah, we see that it is possible to be a holy person in the midst of a wicked world. Genesis 6, verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was on evil, only evil, continually. So the Lord said, I will destroy man who I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I've made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Would you say that with me? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Now, we talked last week that God created the heavens and the earth in 24 literal 24-hour days, and he stepped back after he was done. Remember, he said it was good. It was perfect. But sin entered the world through who? Do you might remember? Through Adam and Eve's sin, and the curse of sin began to take effect in the world. Adam saw the effects of sin in his own family through the murder of one of his children by another son, Cain and Abel. Anybody remember that story? And so immediately we see that death comes through sin. And so sin is such a serious issue that it begins to permeate through the world. And so now the earth is no longer the perfect paradise that God had originally created. Incredibly, in all the world now that we get from Adam to Noah, there's only one family that's serving God. There's only one person that's righteous, and the Bible says that man was Noah. And because of his faithfulness and because of the life that he was living, God saved him and his family from a vast flood that destroyed every other human being on earth. How many know staying holy can save your life? Oh, that's another sermon. Come on, somebody. How many know living a holy life can save your life, right? Genesis chapter 6, verse 12, the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. Now, how wicked was the time in which Noah lived, the culture that he was part of? Well, the Bible doesn't give us a whole list of sins that was going on during the time of Noah's generation, but it does specifically mention violence. Perhaps violence had come to the point where people were killing one another with no thought. Perhaps violence had grown to the point where people were being entertained by it, by death, and to the point where human life was no longer valuable at all. But that's what God specifically says. Violence was there. Wickedness had sunk to new depths, and boundaries had been crossed, which God could no longer tolerate. And remember, Jesus said that the last days will be similar to the days of Noah. So when Paul says in 2 Timothy that in the last days people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than the lovers of God. According to Jesus, that is an accurate description of not just the last days, but Noah's days. And in the midst of all of that was going on, the Bible says that Noah was a just man and he was perfect. You see, some people say that in 2015, it's impossible to stay holy, because it certainly seems like everybody's sinning. You may be here and you'd be a teenager or a young adult, maybe a college student. You're like, everybody's compromising. Everybody's sinning. Everybody's going hard the other way. Can I tell you, can I encourage you today that Noah shows that it's possible to be righteous, to be holy in a very wicked world? You see, it seems to us that everybody's sinning, but in Noah's day, he could actually say, everybody is sinning except me. He was truly all alone in the world. But if Noah could do it, we can do it. Come on, somebody. And listen, living a holy life in a wicked world is not just an Old Testament idea. It's a New Testament idea as well. In his letter to the Corinthian church, the followers of Jesus, Paul says, 2 Corinthians 6, "What fellowship does light have with darkness? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be what? Be separate. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you." Now, I want you to look at what Paul calls holiness. He says it's being separate. Holiness is separating yourself from ungodliness. How many know in order to live a holy life in a wicked world, you have to be willing to be separate? There will be times you will be different. There will be times you'll be on the outside looking in. And can I tell you, increasingly in our world, being holy is becoming less and less popular. Come on, somebody. But Noah lived a holy life. Now, Daniel did it in the Old Testament. The three Hebrew children did it. They were holy in a wicked world. The Corinthian believers did it. Noah did it, which means you can do it, which means I can do it. I can live holy in a wicked world. It is possible. So stop believing the lie that the enemy is telling you that God understands. Come on, somebody. Okay, Pastor, how do I live a holy life in a wicked world? You see the culture that you live in. You're not blind. We see the answer right here in Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. The answer, the solution is Noah walked with God. How could he live a holy life in such a wicked world? The Bible says Noah walked with God. How many know there is a direct connection between your personal time with God, your quiet time, and your personal holiness? I'm going to say that again. There is a direct connection between your personal time with God and your personal holiness. Oh, don't shut me down. Show me somebody who is committed to reading this book and studying this book and memorizing this book and praying and talking to God. That's how we walk with God, through his book and through communion with him. Come on, somebody. Show me somebody, and I'll show you somebody who's living a holy life. Come on. Show me somebody who is apathetic toward this, or lazy or sloppy toward this, and I will show you somebody who is lazy or sloppy toward their standards of holiness. I said, you can live a holy life. You say, Pastor, how is that possible? Because this is no ordinary book. This is a supernatural book. And when I read it, it breathes ruach into me. The spirit of life, the spirit of God. D.L. Moody said, sin will either keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. I know there's some new believers among us, and you are in the process of growing in your relationship with God, and you're trying to overcome sin. You're like, I'm tired of trying to stop sinning. Can I tell you, stop trying to stop sinning and start training to stop sinning. Oh, come on, that was good. That means I gotta put this inside me. And this is the seed of the Word of God. And out of that seed comes fruit of the Spirit. Oh man, that's good. And I'm changing from the inside out. I'm not trying to make myself holy. I'm putting holiness on the inside of me, and that's what makes me holy. Put your hands together if you believe that's true. Amen? If you'll make a commitment to this book, to reading it and obeying it, you'll live a holy life. Here's the second principle from Noah's story, and I want to spend a lot of time on this one here today. From Noah, we learn that you can live a holy life in a wicked world, but from Noah, we see a very simple principle, but very powerful, that God judges sin. The story of Noah and the flood is incredibly controversial in the world we live because it illustrates so clearly how God feels about sin. God hates sin. God will judge sin. Genesis 6:13, God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." Now listen, the Genesis account leaves no doubt who it is that caused this great flood. Genesis 6, verse 17, "I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth will die." Listen closely. God did this. God created the worst natural disaster in the history of the world. He caused it. The scripture says he did. But why would God do that? The flood is one of those stories in the Bible that agnostics and cynics point to, that the God of the Bible is a genocidal, maniacal tyrant. How could a loving God destroy the earth? How could a loving God destroy all those people that were on the earth? Can I tell you the answer is because God is good. Pastor, I don't understand. I don't see God being good in this disaster. Listen, God is good because he's a good God and he's a good judge. He's a God of love. And one of the things that he loves, listen closely, one of the things that he loves is justice. I want to illustrate this in a couple of clips from NoahTheMovie.com with Ray Comfort. Watch this.
I believe that God is so loving, I don't believe he would send someone to hell.
So Hitler's got a little mansion in heaven, 6 million Jews, men, women, and children mean nothing to God? So you believe in justice because you're made in the image of God. You're not like an animal, a cat, or a dog. Dogs don't care about justice and truth and retribution. Each year we spend trillions of dollars worldwide to see that justice is done, and that's because we're unique in creation. We're moral beings made in the image of God. Would you agree with that?
I believe that the good I've done outweighs the bad I've done.
Try that in a court of law. It doesn't work. If you've raped a woman and say, "Judge, I give money to charities," he's not even going to take that into account. He's only going to take your crime into account. It's exactly the same with God. Doesn't matter how much good you do, it's not going to wash away your sins.
James chapter 4, verse 12. God alone who gave the law is the judge. He has the power to save or to destroy. The word of God is clear that God alone is the judge. God is the judge. So the question becomes, is God a good judge or is he a bad judge? If you're standing in front of a judge, accusing the murderer who killed your best friend in cold blood, let's create this hypothetical situation. You're in a courtroom. Somebody killed your best friend. They murdered them in cold blood. And you're in front of a judge who has the power to impose a judgment on them or to let them go free. Listen closely. You wouldn't want the judge to release him, would you? If the judge released him, he would be a bad judge. Any judge who winks at criminal behavior or allows wrongdoing to go unpunished is not a good judge at all. He would be a bad judge. He would be a corrupt judge. Without judgment, without judging, the result is lawlessness and chaos. Listen, God is just, so he judges sin. We say it all the time. God is good all the time. and all the time, God is good. That's a nice little saying, but I wonder if we really believe it. Because that means if God is good all the time, that means God is also good when he is judging us. And God is good when he judged the earth with a great flood. If God didn't judge sin, he wouldn't be good, and he wouldn't be just. And remember, we are made in his image, which is why justice is so important to us. Because God is righteous, his actions and decisions are always right 100% of the time. Because God is holy, he's perfect and clean, he can't be bribed. Because God knows everything, he can never miss an important piece of evidence because he already has all the facts. Because God is everywhere, he has no need to call eyewitnesses to the stand. He doesn't have to depend on anyone else's account of what happened because he sees it. Because God is all-powerful, no one can force him to judge incorrectly. God is the judge, and he's a good judge. That explains why last year when the Noah movie came out, they had such a difficult time telling the story. Let me just pick one word. I had never watched the movie until a couple days ago. I was looking for some media clips to support the message. I found none. It was that bad. It was redonkulous. You know, some of you have seen that movie where that word comes from. It was ridiculous. Are you kidding me? You say, well, what happened? Well, we understand the reason they made the movie, right? Is because Passion of the Christ made hundreds of millions of dollars. And Hollywood saw dollar signs in their eyes and say, we're going to make some money. But how many know when Hollywood tries to tell a story from the Bible, they can't wrap their brains around the idea that God would flood the earth because God is just and that we are accountable to God. So they just made stuff up. I just kept fast forwarding through it. I'm like, this is the stupidest stuff I've ever seen in my life. Why do they have such a hard time with the story? Well, Romans chapter 1 says they're suppressing the truth in their wickedness. But here's why. Let me give you a theory. Here's my theory. If there is a loving God, this is what they think. This is what the world thinks. If there's a loving God, then that means he's tolerant of all people. He's tolerant of all faith systems and all lifestyle choices and all moral views. That's what the world would say a loving God is. But can I tell you, that is not the God of the Bible. That's a God we've created in our own minds. And since the Bible says, you shall have no other gods before me, no graven image, we have broken that commandment because we've created a God that we're comfortable with, a God that we like, a God who always agrees with us. Can I tell you, a failure to understand the judgment of God is a failure to see the horrible nature of sin. Let me say that again. A failure to understand the judgment of God is a failure to see the horrible nature of sin. Because if God did indeed destroy the earth with a flood, that means God judges sin. And if God judges sin, that means he's going to judge my sin. That means he's going to judge me. I have a problem with that. The world has a problem with that, and so they reject that truth altogether. But can I tell you that this story clearly illustrates sin has a price. Sin will always result in consequences. God will always judge sin. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. Sin will always go punished. If you sin, there will always be consequences. Hear me clearly. If you sin, there will always be consequences. Pastor, this sounds so harsh. Such a heavy message. What about Jesus? Isn't the name of this church grace anyway? Come on now. Listen, your sin will always be judged. The only question will be, who pays the price? You or Jesus? We know that the scripture says in Isaiah 53, we all went astray. We've all turned our own way. And the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. Your sin will always be punished. The question will be, who pays the price? You or Jesus? So before you commit your next sin and think, you know what? That's okay. I'll go to church next week and I'll just confess it. I'll tell God I'm sorry. Before you do that, remember that the judgment or the payment for your sin you commit is being paid for by Jesus. But Pastor, that's already happened in the past. He already paid for my sin. And that's why we have such a flippant attitude towards sin. But can I tell you, somehow, some way, in the foreknowledge of God, God was able to see your choices that you're making today. So it's as if you've taken a whip in your hand and you are beating the Son of God. Because sin will always be judged. Can I tell you that any concept of grace that makes us feel more comfortable sinning is not biblical grace at all? Any concept of grace that makes us feel more comfortable sinning is no biblical grace at all. Are you with me today? Proverbs 28 verse 13 says, "He that covers his sins shall not prosper, but whosoever confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy." Oh, we like the confessing part. I'll confess my sin. No, he says confesses and forsake. Don't just confess your sin. Don't just tell God you're sorry for your sin. Walk away from it. The word repentance means a change of mind, a change of heart, and a change of direction. So I'm not just going to say, God, I'm sorry for my sin, and keep walking in it. I'm going to turn around. I'm going to walk away from it. I'm going to abandon it. I'm going to forsake it. That's how your sins are covered. That's where the mercy of God comes from. Listen, it took Noah and his family approximately 120 years to build this massive ark. And I want you to think about this, because when it was time for the flood to come, the Bible says that Noah and his family went into the ark. So who closed the door? The Bible says it right here. And as I was reading through this, the fear of God began to settle on me. When I began to realize the truth of these few words, the Bible says in Genesis 7, verse 16, the Lord shut him in. The Lord shut the door. When the rain began to fall and the floodwaters began to rise, no doubt people began to beat on the door of that ark. Noah, let us in! Can you imagine the screams of the people who were drowning? Surely Noah heard the screams. Can you imagine the cries of those who were dying? Those who had fled to the high places on their very last moments, crying out, "Save us, Noah!" But can I tell you, Noah couldn't save them because Noah didn't close the door. God is the one who closed the door. There is a day of grace, listen closely, beyond which a man cannot get right with God. Known to God alone, there is a time, a line drawn when a man goes beyond that he will never be saved. There is a place where your sin is piled up so much that the door of grace closes. And God shuts the door. And that's what happened in Noah's time. God's grace had run out. And now the door had been closed. The opportunity for salvation was gone. So in a 24-hour period, God literally destroyed everything on the earth with the flood. God judges sin because God is good. This is a children's Bible story? I've been kind of thinking, why in the world would people decorate their nurseries with Noah's Ark? It's kind of morbid, isn't it? It's kind of like putting earthquake wallpaper in your kid's room. Hey, go to sleep. Sleep peacefully. Sorry. I felt like you needed to breathe for a second there. Let me take you to the last part of this message, and it's the best part, and then we're going to pray. God, Noah shows us that we can live a holy life in a wicked world. Noah shows us God does judge sin. But here's the best part. Noah shows us that God gives second chances. God gives second chances. Psalm 145, verse 8. If you don't remember any verse from today, remember this one. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. Matter of fact, we ought to just say that out together. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. How do we reconcile that verse to the story of Noah and the flood? It reminds us, listen, that Noah's ark, building an ark to save his family, wasn't Noah's idea. It was God's idea. God is the one who gave Noah the idea and gave him the specific building plans to build this incredible structure to save himself and his family from the flood that God was going to send. Now listen, because God is a good judge, he's required to judge sin. If he did not judge sin, he would cease to be God. He would cease to be good. Are you getting this? But in his mercy, he found a way to preserve the righteous. And so Noah built an ark because God is a merciful God. Even in the midst of judgment, even in the midst of death, God gives an opportunity for life. Oh, this is good news. Genesis 6, verse 16, you shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it with a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing flood waters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh, in which is the breath of life. Everything that's on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you. And you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. So it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which the Lord God had made. And chapter 8 says, come out of the ark, you and your wife, you and your sons' wives. Bring out every kind of living creature that's with you, the birds, the animals, and all the creatures that move along the ground so they can multiply on the earth and be fruitful and increase in number on it. Listen, God had mercy on Noah and his family. He made a way of escape from judgment. We'll say, that's nice. God plays favorites. God gave grace to Noah and his family, and he made a way of escape for judgment. But what about all those people who died? I want to show you from the Bible that his plan was to show them mercy as well. Look at a verse in 2 Peter chapter 2, because this says that Noah was preaching the entire time he was building the ark. God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. And did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness. The Bible says Noah was a preacher of righteousness. With one hand, he's building the ark with a hammer. With another hand, he's proclaiming the truth of what is to come, telling the people to save yourself from the judgment that's coming on the earth. And he did it for 120 years with the largest illustrated sermon in history behind him. It's time to turn to God, he would probably say. A judgment is coming. God is going to destroy the earth. Come into the ark with me. Come into the ark of safety. But the Bible says they had grown so wicked, we ought to listen closely, that the world, the culture had grown so wicked, they would not hear him. Even though the message of repentance was being preached, they all rejected the message of repentance. But I'm trying to tell you today that God would have given those folks a second chance if they had heard the message and heeded. Because the scripture says in Ezekiel 33, God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. So Noah was preaching to them, but none of them repented. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, but they didn't respond. So he gave Noah and his family a second chance. He gave the earth a second chance. He gives all of us a second chance. God is a God of second chances. Moses, we're going to talk about next week, had a second chance. Jacob, David, Rahab, all had a second chance by God. Matter of fact, it's the story of Rahab where we get this idea of the scarlet thread of redemption through the Bible. What's the scarlet thread of redemption? It's a concept that means that Jesus and the cross are in all 66 books of the Bible. That Jesus and the cross is not just a New Testament idea, but it's in the Old Testament as well in every story. You see, Pastor, where is Jesus in the story of Noah and the ark? This is easy. Jesus is the ark of safety. Watch this. Judgment was coming upon the earth. It was already set. Judgment's coming. God's wrath was about to be poured out. But God told Noah to build an ark with an open window, an open door, so that all who can come in will receive safety. And Noah and his family, by faith, listen closely, entered into the ark, and God shut the door. And what was the form of judgment that God used? It was water. Can I tell you that water never touched Noah and his family? But the judgment, the water was born, or the brunt of judgment was borne by the ark. The ark was tossed to and fro by the judgment waters. Can I tell you that when we put our faith in Jesus Christ by faith, when we put our lives in the hands of Jesus Christ, when we follow Him, when we repent, when we confess and forsake our sin and follow the cross, can I tell you, we walk into an ark of safety. Oh, this is good. And when I go into that ark, God closes the door. And when the judgment comes for my sin, can I tell you, I'm not going to feel it. But Jesus is going to take it all on Himself. That's grace. That's the amazing grace of God. We're about to pray, but I want to point one more thing out to you. You may have heard of an organization called Answers in Genesis. This is the Creation Museum in Kentucky, and they are building a life-size version of the Ark. How many have heard about this, all right? And it just makes sense. It's going to be in Kentucky, doesn't it? Now, Ken Ham, the founder of the Creation Museum, says that God gave him this idea. And you say, Pastor, is there going to be another flood? We're going to need an ark to get into? No, because God promised through the rainbow that he's never again going to do that to the earth. Okay, that's good news. But it's going to be a theme park. So people are going to be able to come and walk through Noah's Ark. And I'm very excited about it because, can I tell you, for all the reasons that we just mentioned, it will be the largest illustrated sermon of all time. But I'm wondering out loud, as I was preparing this message and I was reminded of this ark that's being built, I wonder if the timing of this is symbolic. Because never before in history has anybody even tried to replicate what Noah did until 2015. By the way, it's scheduled for completion in 2016. And I'm not saying, thus saith the Lord, Jesus is coming back in 2016, but I am saying maybe, just maybe, it's another of the hundreds and thousands of signs warning us it is time to go through the door into the ark of safety because judgment is coming on the earth. See, Pastor, what are you talking about? You see, God is going to judge the earth again. It's called the Great Tribulation. When He takes all the followers of Jesus out of the earth, and I believe that the door of grace is going to shut because all the wickedness will be built up to a point of no return, and the Bible says that God will judge the earth. Have you read the book of Revelation lately? This one over here? That one over there? It really is going to happen. But God offers us a way out. God's not willing that any should perish. God wants everyone to come to repentance. God wants everybody on the ark of Jesus. So would you bow your heads and close your eyes in this place, and I want you to listen closely here this morning, because we're far from done. We're about to pray. But how many are here today that would raise your hand in a moment when I say so and say, you know what, Pastor? There's sin in my life. There's sin in my heart. I haven't confessed it, and I sure haven't forsaken it. Habits, choices, I don't know what it is. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you here today. But there's sin in my life. And today, I need to do more than just confess it. I need to forsake it. And the Holy Spirit's speaking to me. The Holy Spirit's searching my heart. Holy Spirit's given me, convicted me, because He loves me. Can I tell you that God judges sin? He's going to judge the sins that you're committing until you confess and forsake them. So today, He's offering you an opportunity to confess and forsake. If you're here today, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one is condemning you. The Spirit of God is convicting you, and there is a big difference. How many would raise your hand and say, Pastor, that's me. The Holy Spirit's convicting me of some stuff that I need to change in my life. Raise your hand real high. Raise it up real high. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Raise it up real high. Many hands, many, many hands all over this room. God bless you. You're honest before God. You can put your hands down. Listen closely. Is there anybody here today that would raise your hand and say, you know what, Pastor? I need more of God's power to live a holy life in this wicked world that we're living in. I'll be honest, temptations all around me. The opportunity to make bad choices are all around me. And I need more of God's Spirit. I need a stronger commitment to the Word of God. I need to build my walk with God in a way so that I can live a holy life. How many would raise your hand and say, that's me. I need more of God's presence, more of God's Spirit in my life. Raise it up real high. Raise it up real high. Raise it up real high. I need more of God's Spirit in my life to live a holy life. You can put your hands down. Last question, and then we're going to pray. Is there anybody here that would say, you know what, Pastor? I need a second chance. I've blown it. I've messed up. I've sinned. I'm not right with God. I'm not serving God. And I know that I've done horrible things, but I know God's grace is reaching out to me. And the door of the ark is open. And today you're saying, I'm going to walk, I'm going to run into the ark. I'm going to run through that door to the ark of safety, into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Let me be clear. I'm asking you, are you ready to commit your life completely and fully to Jesus Christ? If that's you, raise your hand up real high. Pray for me, Pastor. I want to make it right with God. Yes, 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 yes. Raise them up. Raise them up. Raise them up. Yes, 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 yes. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Many hands are raised. Stand with me all over this room. Stand with me all over this room. My guess is that they're in the neighborhood of 200 hands that were raised for one of those three questions. And I think, let me just go ahead and say, I think it would be dumb of us to not respond today and do some business with God. If you raised your hand for any of those things, I need more of God's power in my life to live a holy life, or there are things in my life that I need to get rid of to forsake sin, or I need a second chance. I need to give my life to Jesus Christ. More than 200 of you raised your hand. So if you raised your hand at all, I want you to join me in this altar as we sing this song. I want you to talk to God. Leaders are going to come and pray with you. Pastors are going to come pray with you. Small group leaders are going to come pray with you. And we're just going to come to God together. We're going to repent. We're going to confess. We're going to forsake. And then we're going to say, Holy Spirit, fill me with your power to live a holy life. Are you ready to do business with God today? Were you playing a game before, or are you serious? I believe you're serious. So all of you who raised your hand, as we sing this song, go ahead and sing it. I want you to come. Let's pray. Come on. Just step out of your seat. Go ahead and come. Come, 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 come. Come, come, come. Come to God, come to God, come to God. Thank you, Jesus. Press in. There's going to be a lot of you, so press in, press in, press in. If you didn't raise your hands, but you need to come, come on, come, 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 come. Come into the ark of safety. Come into the ark of safety. God, talk to Jesus. Just start talking to Jesus. Start talking to Jesus. Help us, oh God. Just start talking to Jesus. God, forgive me. God, forgive me. God, restore me. God, heal me. God, help me. Let me be, oh God. Let me be your servant. Let me be your son. Let me be your daughter. Help me, oh God. Help me, oh God, to do your will. To serve you, Jesus. Let it be, Lord. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you, oh God. Thank you, oh God. Hallelujah. Talk to Jesus while you're there. Just talk to Jesus. Confess. Be honest. Be transparent with God and pray. Take a few moments right where you're at. Just start talking to the Lord. Thank you, God.
Your blood was spilled for my ransom. Everything I once held dear, I count it all as lost. Lead me to the cross where your love poured out. Bring me to my knees, Lord, I lay me down. Rid me of myself, I belong to you. Lord, lead me.
I want to pray with all of you who are getting right with God today. A simple prayer. Remember, a prayer is not going to save you. Confessing and forsaking is what saves you, right? So everybody that would like to join with us as we pray this prayer of repentance, join with us as we pray. Say it this way. Dear God, thank you for the ark of safety. Thank you for Jesus. Today I agree. I'm a sinner. I've broken your laws. I'm guilty. Please forgive me. I choose Jesus Christ to be the Savior of my soul. From this day forward, I forsake my sin and follow Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, give me your power to live a holy life like Noah did in a wicked world. And keep me safe until you take me home to heaven with Jesus. It's in His name I pray. Amen. 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 Would you give God praise for all of these people? Praise God. Now every one of you that responded to that message, let me give you just a couple words of instruction, okay? This is your life. Okay, what do I do now as a follower of Jesus? This is the most important book in your life, okay? If you don't have a Bible, we'll give you one, okay? You read it, open it, start in the book of John chapter 1, start reading it, okay? Or use this Bible reading plan, that's helpful as well. Just start reading it and pray. Holy Spirit, show me what's in this book. Show me how to apply it to my life. Now, Grace 201 is a class that we offer today at 2 o'clock as part of the Growth Track. That is a great place for you to go if you can join us, because we'll show you how to study the Bible. We'll show you how to pray, okay? Noah walked with God, and that's why he was able to make it. Are you getting this? So this is the key. This is the number one book in your life. So make it number one in your life. And you know what? You'll make it. Come on, somebody. You'll make it. I said you'll make it. If you'll commit yourself to this book, you'll make it. Now, some of you crusty old Christians who have kind of got neglecting this book, it's time to have a revival of God's Word in your life. Amen. It will transform your life, your relationships, and your family. Now, I want to pray for all those of you who are praying, God, help me be holy in a wicked world. I want you to pray this way. If your prayer is, God, make me be holy in a wicked world, pray this way. Dear God, fill me with your Spirit, your Holy Spirit, so I can be holy as well. Make me like Noah. And give me courage to be different, to be separate, to stand apart in a wicked world. I need your power, God, to be separate. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 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 Praise God. Amen. Amen. Let's not pat a cake for Jesus. Let's give God some praise in the house of the Lord today. And the last thing I want to say is for those of you that are saying, I need to forsake a sin. And I know this is a very stern warning, but I'm just trying to be obedient to what God is saying. All this week, as I've been praying about this message, God keeps bringing things to my spirit that some of you are dealing with. And don't be scared, He didn't give me names or faces. But one of the things He shared with me is that there are some people, maybe here today or watching online, you are flirting with adultery. An improper relationship or somebody or something. And God spoke it to me to warn you. Forsake it. Flee it. Because God will judge that sin. And it will destroy you. So the love of God is reaching out to you. Say, turn, go the other way. Flee it through the blood of Jesus Christ and the power of God. You can do it. Does anybody receive that today? Whatever it is you're dealing with, whatever it is you're struggling with, get serious about dealing with it. And let God's word help you overcome. Because by God's grace, we're all going to make it. I'm prophesying. By God's grace, we're all going to make it. Because of His word and His power. Amen? Amen. Now, let me give you one more challenge. I know I said one more, but I have my dad's disease. I'm going to keep on going. My dad's a pastor, by the way. If we truly believe that God is going to judge the world again, and He is, then we need to be like Noah and be preachers of righteousness. You and I know neighbors and friends and classmates and coworkers. They need Jesus. I believe that this is a season of God drawing people into the ark of safety. So would you do your best? Let's pray for them. Let's invite them to church. Invite them next Sunday. As we talk about Moses and the Passover, I'm pretty sure that there's going to be a clear understanding. I need that blood over my house as well, right? Invite them to honor our heroes, and let's give God a chance to work in their lives, and let's believe that God is going to save their soul. Amen? Amen. How many are glad you came to church today? Amen. Bless the Lord. Praise God. I'd love to see you at the growth track today. If you're new to the church, Grace 101, if you want to grow in those spiritual disciplines, Grace 201. You want to get involved in serving, Grace 301. You want to learn about how to share your faith better, Grace 401. It's free. You don't have to register. Show up. Child care is provided. Have a great day in Jesus. We love you. God bless you.